We're going to begin the message this morning, and we'll turn to Matthew chapter 21. We'll read verses 1 through 11. And as we're nearing Easter, and this is Palm Sunday, and we're going to talk about the entrance of the King today. That's the title of the message, The Entrance of the King. And so it was quite a day in Jerusalem that day, as people from all over would gather to celebrate the Feast of Passover. And so let's pass over. And so let's read about it in Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples and saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, a foal of the donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you, Lord, that your word is infallible, inspired. And Lord, we have it today to read and can find encouragement, grace, and strength from the scriptures. And I pray that you'd open our heart and our understanding to the truth of scripture today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The entrance of the King. Celebration is nothing new to the human race, and people will cheer and do all kinds of things over ball games, or and people enter stadium. When athletes enter the stadium, there arises a great cheers and hope that their team will be the champion. And so no expense is spared for this in many cases. But here people would gather to Jerusalem from all over to celebrate the Feast of Passover. And lambs would be brought for sacrifice in Jerusalem, and many lambs would be brought, and the priest would have to approve of the lambs that were brought so that people could give their lamb as a sacrifice for their own sins. But however, this year would be different. There would be the entrance of a different lamb. This would be Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God. In his writings, John the Apostle said he sees Jesus coming one day, and he looks at Jesus and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so we find here today that it would be the entrance of the King. Amen. And so let's look first of all that he would enter Jerusalem. The first 8 verses there tell us that. And it would fulfill a prophecy that Jesus would come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And like a king returning from battle where he had victory, with clothes, palm branches, and shouts of praise as the king and the victorious army entered the city. But only this king would be riding a donkey, and there would be no celebration in the sense of winning a local battle or a battle in the natural, but he would be gaining a victory of the most victorious battle that's ever been won, that is the souls of men. And we are near celebrating the resurrection, but there could be no resurrection without a death, and there could be no redemption without the shedding of blood, and there could be no deliverance from the debt of sin without the shedding of the perfect sinless blood of a man. And no man could shed that blood and it be perfect and sinless unless God became flesh, and which he did, Jesus, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And His perfect, precious, sinless blood would be poured out on Calvary's tree that day to atone for the sins of whosoever will. It would pay the debt of sin. Praise the Lord. And so Christ would enter Jerusalem. He would enter Jerusalem to a people that were hostile in many ways, a people not ready to deal with their sin problem. They were amazed at His miracles, at Christ's miracles, but were offended at His claims, for Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. And to be claimed to be a Son of God in the Jewish mind would claim that He was equal with God the Father in heaven. And they had trouble believing that, but He was and is God the Son as well. But they were looking for a military leader that would deliver them from Roman oppression. They needed deliverance from a much greater enemy. And so they had always wanted to be free from Roman oppression or whoever was ruling over them at that time, at any time. But they needed deliverance from a much greater enemy, Satan and sin, the enemy of Satan and the enemy of sin. This is what they needed deliverance from. And still, man's greatest need today, man is not world kingdoms. His greatest need is not the perfect government or the perfect society. Man's greatest need is to have his sin problem dealt with. And Jesus entered Jerusalem because He wanted to deal, or was the Father's will for Him to deal with that sin problem. He would enter to make a payment that no one else could pay. It would take redemption, salvation. He would make redemption and salvation possible. Without His entrance into Jerusalem that day, it would be impossible. And without this entrance, no one could enter a relationship with God. Without Christ entering, no one could enter, no entrance into life's difficulties without someone to help, with someone to help, unless Jesus made this entrance. No entrance into eternal life in Jesus, in Christ, unless He went all the way, not only into Jerusalem, but outside the gate to the cross, bearing His cross. And without this entrance, all mankind would enter in eternal darkness. He would enter a time where he'd have no peace and no hope and no love. And when He came to the end of His journey, there would be nothing there but eternal darkness and separation from the love, mercy, and kindness of a holy, eternal God. But Jesus made the entrance so that we would have deliverance from sin, that we might have eternal life and forgiveness of sin. Jesus was fully committed to complete what He came to do. And He, in the book of Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7, it says, He has set His face like a flint. And in Luke 9, 51 through 63, it tells us there that Jesus set His face toward Jerusalem. He would not be turned aside. People had told Him, you don't want to go to Jerusalem at this time. They will crucify you there. They will kill you there. You don't want to go to Jerusalem. But Jesus set His face toward Jerusalem. He would not turn back. He would not accept anybody's reasoning or any reasons why that He shouldn't go there. He would do nothing but set His face. Everything about Him, He would head for Jerusalem. He had to go through a city of Samaria before He went there. And the Samaritans mocked Him. And one of the disciples says, Lord, shall we call down fire out of heaven to consume them? Jesus said, you do not know what spirit you're speaking of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy people's lives, but to save them. That was His mission. And so He set His face for Jerusalem, knowing that crucifixion awaited Him, yet out of love for a lost world, out of love for you and I, let's make it personal. He would complete the plan of salvation by being the perfect Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. So He set His face toward Jerusalem, and He would enter Jerusalem. Secondly, Jesus would enter suffering, death, laden with penalty for our sins. Not for His own, for He had none. But He would enter a time of suffering, death, the most awful death and the awful means of execution that carnal man ever invented. That would be crucifixion. There was no other way. People would have to abandon all other ways, explanations, and conclusions. They would have to accept Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. and as the Lamb of God. Without his entrance in Jerusalem, without his suffering and his death, there would be no other way. There would be no forgiveness of sins. There would be no eternal life. There would be no redemption. There would be no peace concerning now, time, and eternity. But there was no other way. Jesus would enter a time of suffering and death, laden with the penalty for our sins. And the book of Isaiah tells us there, it's prophesied 700 years before Jesus came, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Think of that if you would. If you're grieving today over someone that's close to you has gone on to be with the Lord, or somebody is not here with you anymore, and you feel grief, just remember, you don't bear it alone. If you're a Christian, if you're believing, you're walking with God, he has borne your griefs so that you would never bear them alone. Because Jesus knows what it is to suffer with grief. He was at a dear friend's house, Lazarus, and the Bible says when he saw the people weeping and wailing and grieving, the Bible says Jesus wept. But they wouldn't be weeping for long because Christ, the resurrection and the life, would raise Lazarus from the dead and will raise all who have died in him from the in Christ from the dead one day. So surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And further in Isaiah, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. He was chastised for our peace. And with his stripes we are healed. And it speaks of us. For all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. Can you imagine the heaviness of the burden that Jesus bore? He had never sinned. He came from a heaven where there was no such a thing as sin, where there was nothing but truth and life and love and holiness and righteousness and justice. He came from heaven, but he came to us. And for him to take the sin and the guilt and the shame that you and I have in this life for our sins, that would be a load that's heavier than you and I can even imagine. To think of God the Father in heaven to look upon his Son and Jesus to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God had to turn his face away because he could not look upon sin on his own Son. And so he's borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows, he was heavily laden with iniquity as he poured out his soul unto death on the cross there. He did it not for himself, he did it for you and I, that there might be means by which we could be saved. And so Christ would enter the entrance of the King of Kings, Christ would enter suffering, death, and laden with the penalty for our sins. Also, when Jesus died on the cross, he would enter the unseen world and take away the keys of death and hell. And death was the last enemy to be destroyed, and Jesus had victory over death. Because death could not keep him, it could not hold him, he would rise again the third day. But when we look at death, death is man's greatest fear. Man will do almost anything to keep from dying. But Jesus came to deliver us from the fear of death and hell. Years ago, an atheist, at the time of his death, Sir Thomas Scott, Chancellor of England, and he says, and I quote, until this moment, I thought there was neither God nor hell. This is on his dying bed. He said, now I know and feel that there are both, and I am doomed to perdition by the just judgment of the Almighty. You do not want to die without God or without Christ. And Jesus conquered death so that we wouldn't have the fear of death and hell when we died, but we could be saved, born again of his Spirit, amen, and given the certainty when we lie on our deathbed, if we know Christ is our Savior, the minute we die, our spirit man departs from this body and is with Christ forever and ever and ever. Praise God. And so thank God for that. So Jesus would enter the unseen world after his death. He would spend 3 days in the heart of the earth. And no doubt he would go to all the saints, Old Testament saints, who were in paradise, who would see the perfect sacrifice that would atone for their sins. And Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, fulfilled all Old Testament types of animal sacrifices. And the blood of animal sacrifices could only push sins further away until the perfect Lamb would come and to fully atone for sin. So as Jesus went into paradise, he would proclaim, "I am the Lamb of God, I am the perfect sacrifice," and paradise is no longer in the heart of the earth, paradise is in heaven. Okay? And all animal sacrifices were insufficient, because it took one perfect man without sin to atone for our sins. In Hebrews 10:3 it says, "For it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins, but this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice forever, sat down at the right hand of God. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." So that's what Christ did. He's perfected forever those who are being sanctified. People who are not walking with God and not being sanctified, this promise is not to them. The promise is to those who have accepted Christ, made the choice to walk with God and to live for God. That one offering has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. All guilt, shame, secret sins have been atoned for. And yes, we are still to confess our sins. The Bible still says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's not going to be another lamb offered. There's not going to be another sacrifice for sin. There's not going to be another atonement for sin. Jesus did it one time. Amen. By one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Thank God that he did what he did on the cross. And the work of Christ on the cross gives us entrance into eternal life and in heaven with our Savior. And last of all, his blood would complete the work of redemption as he died on the cross. If you can imagine Christ dying on the cross, he would have all the feelings that anyone else would have in humanity, because he became man. He's fully God, but he was fully man too. He was Son of God, yes, deity, Son of Man. It's natural life. Okay? And at the cross, he would suffer all the physical pain that there was that went with the crucifixion. And crucifixion was a type of execution that made people suffer the worst kind of pain possible until death. That's what carnal mind invented, that means of execution. And so he would suffer at the cross, but not only that, but the greater load was not the physical suffering, but it was bearing the guilt and the shame for every sin that you and I ever committed. Have you ever felt shame? Have you ever felt guilty? Man, we all have, if we're honest with ourselves. But at the cross, Jesus justified us, made us just with his blood, those who receive him, because the word justified in the Bible means declared not guilty. And when God sees you one day in heaven, you stand before his throne, amen, to be judged, he will see the blood of his Son, and you'll be declared not guilty. That is wonderful what Jesus did for us. Praise the Lord. And at the cross, as people were gathered, and it would be dark for 3 hours, and just at the time that the Lamb would be offered in the temple, Jesus would cry out the words, "It is finished." And this was not Jesus saying, "Well, finally, I'm through suffering." No, this was a shout of victory. The price had been paid in full. Redemption's plan was complete. Now, whosoever will could come and drink of the water of life freely. Now, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. All condemnation is gone when you come to Christ, because Christ was condemned for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you and I free from the law of sin and death." I want to tell you what Jesus did on the cross was wonderful. It's more amazing. We can't sing enough about it. We can't preach enough about it. We can't pray enough about it. We can praise and worship him, and we intend to spend eternity lifting up the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen. I can only imagine the day when we're able to fall at the feet of Jesus, cast our crowns at His feet and cry, "Holy, holy, holy, O Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." He's the faithful God, and His blood completed the work of redemption. And let us pray together, wherever you're at, in your own home or with your group. Let's pray together. And if you have not invited Christ, if you're there and you haven't invited Christ in your heart, I challenge you to do so right now. God can save you from all the guilt and the shame that you've been through, perhaps that you're feeling right now. And the Bible exempts no one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and so you need Jesus. But let me pray a simple prayer with you. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, just repeat, "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I am guilty of sins against You. In my thought life, in my words, in my deeds, I've imagined things that are powerfully sinful. I have even done things that are sinful. Dear God, would You forgive me of my sins? I believe that when You died on the cross, You died to pay the death penalty for my sin. I ask You, Lord Jesus, if You would come into my heart, that You would forgive me, that You would cleanse me and clean me up. And I accept You as my personal Savior. You are my Lord. I commit my life to You and make You Lord and King of my life right now. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord." Hopefully, if you've prayed that prayer, you can know for certain that you are a child of God today. Find a good Bible-believing church and read your Bible and pray. Amen. You might want to start in the book of Matthew or Mark in the New Testament and read the miracles and the works of Jesus. And God loves you. God cares for you. We care for you. You're going to make it if you'll turn to Christ with all your heart, because Jesus entered Jerusalem and He enters the hearts of people who open their hearts to Him right now. And He's a King of kings and He's the Lord of lords. Amen. God bless you.